Galatians 3 verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If you've been with us for our series in Galatians, then you should, I hope, be familiar by now with the concept of justification by faith. Justification by faith is the central concept of the letter. It's the conviction, the truth, that we can enjoy God's favor today and look forward to eternal life in his presence because we have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin, peace for all those who are united to Christ. Now, in defense of this idea, of this gospel, the Apostle Paul has told us where he got it from, and he's also given us some evidence to back up his claim. So in terms of origins, where the gospel was gotten from, well, the idea came from God. Justification by faith from the beginning, it was God's plan to justify his people, whether it's Abraham or the Gentiles, through faith in his Son. And so when Jesus Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus, that same gospel was then communicated to him, communicated by the risen Lord himself. In terms of evidence, we saw 2 weeks ago that the doctrine of justification by faith is affirmed by the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit comes to God's people not after they do certain works, but when they hear the gospel and believe. That's when the Spirit comes. Also, we read about God's dealings with Abraham. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then also, we reflected on the place of God's law, and that was our focus last week, if you were with us. Verses 15 to 25 of Galatians 3, we saw that the law, which is the covenant that God made with Moses at Mount Sinai, that covenant did not replace the one that came before it. Moses did not replace Abraham, but rather Moses served Abraham by setting forth God's perfect standard of righteousness. The law revealed sin so that we might recognize our need for a Savior and so that we would set our hope on God's promises in Christ. Now today, Paul is going to move on to emphasize some of the implications of the gospel, the implications of justification through faith for our life as a church family. And not so much our individual lives of service as Christians in the different places which he has placed us, but the way in which we think about ourselves as a people of God, the way we think about one another. And simply put, he will remind us that the church is a family. It's a family where we all have the rights of sonship, irrespective of our ethnicity, irrespective of our bank balance or social class, and irrespective of sex. Where there is faith in Christ, there is a son of Abraham, and there is an adopted son of God. Now, the concept of sonship is the key idea in the passage which we've read, and it comes to the fore, you'll see, mentioned at both the beginning and the end, chapter 3, verse 26, and then again, chapter 4, verse 7. But before we think about this passage, it's important for us to define this term, sonship. What idea does Paul want to communicate when he talks of us being sons? What does it mean to be a son of God and an offspring of Abraham? Well, the answer to that question is given in two places. Firstly, verse 29, and I want to read it for us again. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Then again, if we have a look at verse 7, chapter 4, and I'll read it again for us. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, did you notice the words that were repeated? I think it's hard to miss. Heir. The one who gets to inherit. The one who receives the estate of the Father. In this case, the estate being life in God's presence in the new creation. That is the right that comes to a son. And that is the right that you have if you belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he is the preeminent son. He is the one who earned the promised inheritance through his obedience. But you get to share in that inheritance if you are united to him by faith. Now, as a confirmation of this reality, that we share in this inheritance, that we are sons, that we belong, that we're part of God's people, Paul encourages us to reflect on our baptism as well as the work of the Spirit. So you see, baptism is mentioned there in verse 27 and the work of the Spirit in verse 6. So baptism, male or female, the sign of belonging to God's people was given to us all when we were baptized. And no distinctions were made. Nay, even the children of believers are included. Baptism, a visible sign and seal that those who have faith are full members in God's family with the right to the inheritance of sons. Likewise, with the Spirit, another confirmation that we share in this inheritance, the Spirit, he dwells in our hearts. He doesn't just dwell in the hearts of those who are wealthy or those who are poor, but all those who have been appointed to eternal life, all those who believe in Jesus Christ receive the same Spirit. And it's no accident that that Spirit, the Spirit of God, then brings us to cry out, Abba, Father. Why does he do so? Well, those words are a testimony to our new status. Jesus taught his disciples to speak them in prayer. Why? Because God is the Father of those who follow and belong to Christ. So our status then as sons, as those who get to share in the inheritance, is highlighted by the Spirit in our hearts every single time we pray. And why is it that we can be sure of this status? Why is it that we can be sure that the Jewish believer with his circumcision doesn't stand above the Gentile believer? Or that the man with his power and strength doesn't stand above the woman? Or that the slave, or the free, sorry, is not above the slave? Yes, we've all been baptized. Yes, we all call God our Father. But how can we be sure that these earthly distinctions, which play a role in every aspect of society, how can we be sure they don't play a role when it comes to our place in God's family and our share in the inheritance that Christ has won? Well, the answer is that our status before God does not depend on our intellect, our abilities, or our performance. Our status does not depend on what we have done or a goodness that somehow resides within us. But no, it depends on the goodness and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, He is the one who came in the fullness of time. He is the one who was sent by the Father to obey the law in all its parts, to redeem us from the curse that we deserve for our sin. We are members of God's family then, not because we are better than others, but because we have graciously been adopted. God chose us. God made a decision to set His love upon us, upon you, upon me. A decision that He confirmed in time when the Spirit worked a true faith in our hearts following the preaching of the gospel. And so we have nothing to boast about when it comes to our status as Christians. Saved by the works of Jesus, adopted through the choice of the Father, we are all equal in the sight of God. Nothing to boast about. One family, all brothers. Now, before we move on to consider some application, I want to make a very brief comment about Paul's argument in the first three verses of chapter 4, where he talks about being under a guardian or being enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, with those words, I think the apostle is referring back to the time of the Mosaic Covenant. Previously, you might remember last week, the Apostle Paul also spoke about the law being a guardian, chapter 3, verse 24. And he also referred to the law as the sort of, with the idea of imprisonment, you know, us being imprisoned under the law in chapter 3, verse 23. So there are similar ideas which he's now bringing to play. And that suggests that he's repeating the same point. And if I can paraphrase his thought, I think it goes something like this. Before the coming of Christ, though we had already been chosen by God for adoption as sons, though we had already been designated the owner of everything, so to speak, the inheritance had not yet been won. We were still enslaved under Moses, waiting for the true Son to come and do His work. But now that He has come, now is the greater fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. Old covenant law has come to an end. Gentile believers are fully part of God's church. We all enjoy the right of sons. Now, practically for the Galatians, if you remember, they're the first audience of this letter. If we all enjoy the rights of sons, then there is no need for Gentile believers amongst them to be circumcised. If the inheritance is ours through faith in Christ, then it is ours. We don't need to add works of the flesh. We don't need to submit to the demands of old covenant law. Additionally, and this is where the application comes into the present, the right of sonship means that we are not allowed to create any barriers to fellowship in God's church. We cannot have two communion tables, one for black and one for white. We cannot demand parents to remove their children from worship services. We cannot speak only to those who are of the same social class as us or share the same home language when we gather for conversation after the service. We may not divide on account of our differences and preferences. The church is the gathering of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And as I've said many times, it must be Catholic. All Christians must be welcome. We must not set up barriers to fellowship. Now, unity in Christ means that we can't have these barriers or these distinctions in our worship services, but it doesn't mean that distinctions no longer exist. Now, creational distinctions of ethnicity and sex don't change when you become a Christian. You don't suddenly go from male to female or black to white. Creational distinctions remain. Social distinctions of class and privilege also remain. If you were rich before you became a Christian, you will likely continue to be rich after you come to Christ. And we can't be blind to these distinctions. We're a Catholic body. We're made of people from different backgrounds and places. Some of us are rich. Some of us are poor. Some of us are black. Some of us are white. Some of us are male and some of us are female. These are the realities of life in God's creation. We cannot avoid them. We cannot pretend as if they do not exist. And also when it comes to distinctions, I think perhaps if I can just say one thing on distinct roles that we find in Scripture. So we know in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talking about married life. He gives certain instructions to men, certain instructions to women. When it comes to those who are expected to serve as office bearers, there's the expectation that it will be godly men leading in God's church. And we mustn't think or make the mistake of thinking that those distinctions which Paul himself highlights and grounds as the reason for why men and women have slightly different roles, that they speak to a lack of equality. Now, philosophically, our culture and our time where you and I are living struggles to understand how men and women can be equal partners with different roles. We think generally that equality must mean uniformity, that if there's equality, you must be able to do and called to do exactly the same things. We don't want to submit to this idea that you're going to be called to different tasks and somehow still be equal. But according to Scripture, that is a reality. As Paul himself makes clear in Romans chapter 12 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are one body, he says, of the church, with many members. Many members where we don't all have the same role. Many members where we don't all get called to do the same thing, but we are all needed, every single one of us. And we must all contribute our time, our energy to the cause and service of Christ. Distinctions in role then, when the Apostle Paul highlights them, they are there, they're creational ordinances. They don't necessarily relate to distinctions in status. To conclude, brothers and sisters, all those who have faith in Jesus Christ have the right of sonship. The inheritance, the promise of life in God's presence belongs to you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Let us be careful then, as God's church, that we don't erect any barriers to fellowship, no matter how well-meaning they might be at the time. Let us remember we cannot erect barriers, and let us pursue also the unity to which Christ is calling us, a unity in faith, a unity focused around his gospel. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that we can call you our Father, and that in doing so we can acknowledge before you and before everyone who hears us that we are one family, where we are all brothers and all sons who share in the inheritance that has been won by our Savior Jesus Christ. Life in your presence, future with you in glory, relationship in the here and now, a move from being children of wrath to being sons of God and heirs of Abraham. What privilege, Lord, do we not have? We who are sinners, we who are deserving of nothing but judgment and wrath, that we can call you our Father and know that you are delighted in us, that you long to hear our prayers, that you care for us day by day, that not a hair can fall from our heads without you willing it. And all because we are united to your Son, Jesus Christ. United to him who perfectly obeyed your law. United to him who bore the curse that we deserve. We praise you, Lord, for this privilege. We praise you for adopting us, for making us part of your family, for sending your Spirit to work so powerfully in our hearts when your gospel was preached in our midst. And we ask that your Spirit would also work in our hearts today, that we would remember what we have learned from your word. Remember that we are to pursue unity in the gospel is your church, and that we must not erect barriers to fellowship. And so where we are tempted to do so, Lord, please convict us, and please bring us to repentance. Please help us also to pursue unity in our conversations and time together as a church family. May we speak with everyone and not remain in cliques or anything like that. May they never develop in the Reformed Church Shawnee, but may we be a place where we want to find out about all our brothers and sisters and how we can pray and serve and help them. I want to pray also, Lord, in particular for your church in Turkey. And just as you call us to work hard at unity and to build relationships, we ask that you would be with them as they seek to do so. We know that they live and operate in a place where there's persecution, a place where they don't have all the privileges that we enjoy here in South Africa. We ask that you please, nevertheless, bless your church in Turkey and use the proclamation of your word through your church to gather your people to yourself. We want to pray in particular for Reverend Fikret Bocek. We thank you that there is a Reformed church in Izmir. Thank you for the work which he's doing amongst Muslims in particular to testify to them of Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word and that you would help him to remain faithful to your word as he proclaims it. We want to pray also, Lord, here in our midst, in Elardis Park, here where we're gathering for worship this morning, we know that there are many people who are staying in their homes, who don't know about our services and who don't know the good news of your gospel. And so we ask that our meager efforts, Lord, our efforts, you know, our leaflet drops which are taking place during the week, our social media advertising campaign, even our banner, Lord, that they may raise awareness of our church, of our fellowship and gathering, and that you would use them to bring more visitors to our services. And that when they do come, Lord, that we also will be eager to welcome them, eager to treat them as brother and sister in Christ. We want to thank you also for the Bible study taking place at Wolversprecht. Thank you for the chance we have there to minister your word to folk who would otherwise not have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Thank you for the growth we've seen in that ministry and for all those who were in attendance this morning. And we ask that the truths of your word would be powerfully implanted in the hearts of your people and that there would be change and that they would come to embrace and grasp the good news of Christ for themselves. Then also, Lord, we want to pray for those in our country who are suffering as a result of crime and abuse. We've been so encouraged this week to see the unity in South Africa, to see the celebrations that come with the rugby and the excitement from people of different walks of life and different distinctions of society. And yet we know that our country continues to be a place where many people suffer and many people are hurt day by day. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be with those who've been abused and hurt by others, that they might find help from their families and be protected from further suffering. And that you would also bless the efforts of our police as they seek to make plans to apprehend criminals, to fight injustice, and to stop the sinful and evil actions of men. Please bless their efforts, Lord. Please keep our police safe. Please help them to keep us as a population safe so that our country can continue to be a place where people prosper, continue to be a place where your word can be proclaimed. Father, we ask all these things, knowing you delight to hear our prayers and that you have the power to do much, much more than we ask or imagine, and that the Spirit himself is interceding on our behalf, that which we have been unable to utter this morning, and that you will work all things for the glory of your name and for the good of your church. And so we pray, trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.